fight the good fight of faith. Everyone say, good fight. Now, for some of you, what you did this morning was not on the way to church in the car with the kids screaming in the backseat. That's not what we're talking about. Okay, different fight. This one's good. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, where unto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession. Everyone say, good profession before many witnesses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Both of these books are written by Paul to his protege, Timothy, who's following him in ministry several years younger. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Everyone say, good soldier. 2 Timothy, again, 4, verse 7. Also, Paul, to this young man who is embarking on a course of ministry, I have fought a good fight. Everyone say, good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's actually a statement from very late in Paul's life, just before he goes to heaven. And so this morning, with apologies to anyone who might just kind of like to just, those pews are padded, it's kind of comfortable, and you just kind of like to, you know, fulfill the scripture, I shall not be moved, or he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Pastor needs you to come out of the bunkers this morning, because the Holy Ghost is just really saying this, that the Christian life is not a playground. It is not a hammock in the shade. The Christian life is a battleground. It is a battlefield. And a couple more scriptures to set the context, and then we'll just kind of launch and see what the Lord would like to do this morning. Because I really feel the Lord has a message for us collectively. But when He has a message for us collectively, it amazes me how that message is for so many individuals. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not fleshly. They're not earthly. You can't manufacture them here on this planet. But they are... they are still weapons, and they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. One more scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, as a conclusion in his epistle, but also as a final thought, as a conclusive thought. Finally, my brethren, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, do the logic with me. Do the math here. If you don't put on the armor of God, then you will not be able to stand against the craftiness of the devil. So it's an either or. You can't have both and. It's either or. You put on the armor and you will stand and you will be victorious. Or you neglect to put on the armor of God and you will fall flat on your face trying to live for God. It's an either or statement. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against forces that we cannot see, but they're very, very real. What's going on in your everyday, physical, earthly life, if you are a child of God, amounts to a whole lot more than what you think. What's going on in your life, you see the flesh and blood faces. You see the flesh and blood opposition. You see the flesh and blood circumstances. You see the flesh and blood setbacks. But behind the scenes, if you could pull back a curtain and see what's really going on in your spiritual life and in your earthly everyday life, what you would see is you would see the forces of hell arrayed against you. Why? Because you're a believer. You transferred camps. You changed allegiance. You were once a child of darkness, but you were translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and you became a son or a daughter of the light, and the devil doesn't like that. And so he fights you. Why doesn't the devil fight people out there as much as he fights the children of God? Very simple. Because they're already doing exactly what he wants them to do. He pulls a little string and they go to that addiction again. He pulls another little string and they go back to another failed relationship. He pulls a little string and they do whatever he wants them to do. He already controls them like a puppet master. So he doesn't mess with them all that much. And that's why they're not very conscious of God or
the devil, either one. But when you become a child of God, the rules change. When you become a child of God, your eyes are open and all of a sudden you see, I'm in a battle here. This isn't just relaxing, sit back and wait to get to heaven. There's a battle going on, and if I don't walk carefully, I keep falling back into my old paradigm, into my old way of thinking, into my old habits. So I've got to stand on guard. And there's good news in this verse. We are not wrestling against all this flesh and blood stuff that we see, but we are wrestling against these spiritual powers arrayed against us, and the devil's kingdom is united against the church. But there is an armor of God that the child of God can put on, and when you put that armor on, you are fortified against the enemy's attack. Now, someone that puts on armor in Bible times, they're not thinking of going out and standing in front of the enemy and hollering at him, and the armor, just a glimpse of it, is going to scare the enemy away. Doesn't work that way. And somebody said this week, I was listening, they said, we've exchanged in the New Testament church in the last days, a lot of times we've exchanged dancing for dying. And people can make a whole lot of noise and do a whole lot of calisthenics when they come to service, but what it really takes to live for God is to nail your old life to a cross and say, God, I'm going to die to that old way of living and I'm yours totally. And when you put on the armor, it's not so you just put it on and you stand there and it's very easy and the enemy runs away. The Bible says resist the devil and then he'll flee from you. You put the armor on, and what do you do with armor? You fight. That's what you do with armor. It's not a bad fight because we already know we're going to win in the end. It's a good fight of faith. It's a good fight to the finish, and the church is victorious. There are no recorded cases of demon possession in the Old Testament. None. Zero. Zip. But you will find demon possession is rampant in the New Testament and beyond. Why? That's because the war that is being waged between God and the devil is a spiritual conflict for men's souls. Israel in the Old Testament had a physical covenant. The battles that were waged were flesh and blood on the battlefield. But in the New Testament, we have a spiritual covenant. And so the battles we wage are not physical ones, they are spiritual. We enter into the blessings of the New Testament covenant, but we also enter into its battles. That warfare moved from heaven to earth at the incarnation. When God took upon himself a body of flesh and Jesus walked on this earth for 33 and a half years, the war that had been waged in eternity past between God and the devil in heaven, it moved to earth. And Jesus and the devil went toe to toe. And not one time did Jesus back down. Not one time did Jesus ever turn tail and run. Not one time did Jesus ever give the devil an inch. He just stood face to face with the devil and fought back and set our pattern. And we are still fighting ground warfare today. I don't want to get into the politics of all this because I know there's strong feelings in the folks of our great neighbor to the south. But it was now 2 or 3 years ago that President Bush stood on a battleship and said, we declare victory in the war against Iraq. And you all know that we're still fighting battles there, battle royal in some places. It's got worse, calm back down, got worse, calm back down. Some places it's got worse and never did get fixed. And they're in another major conflict there just this week. He declared victory because they had deposed the dictator, but there's still battles on the ground. Now, just move out of politics real quick and move into the spirit. Jesus declared victory over the enemy at the cross. The victory was assured and it was complete because Jesus wasn't just the president of a country. Jesus wasn't just the leader of a superpower. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. So when he declares victory, it's done. But there's still ground warfare going on in the church and in everyday lives of the saints today. Here's some good advice. It's ancient advice. No matter how our circumstance looks on the outside, your battle, someone say, my battle, My battle is not against human beings. You are wasting your time fighting people when you should be fighting the devil who tries to control those people and make them oppose the work of God. You can't fight somebody enough to get them in the kingdom, but you can pray for them until God orders the circumstances of their life and they just get under conviction. You don't need to be fighting people. You need to be fighting the devil. Here's some ancient advice. It was given by the king of Syria to his soldiers when they went out to battle. 1 Kings 22, verse 31, last half of the verse. Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king. Don't mess your time and little skirmishes over here. Just go straight for the king. Fight against the king of the enemy army. That's the advice that Paul would give to the New Testament church. In Paul's day, a wrestling match wasn't just mere entertainment. It was a fight to the finish. The loser would have his eyes gouged out and he would be taken to the Colosseum and he would meet his death. Our battle with the devil is not something that we only engage in an hour on Sunday morning and an hour on Sunday night. Our battle is a life or death conflict with eternal consequences. The bad news is that the devil is a formidable opponent. The bad news is he's been around for tens of thousands of millennia and he knows the human race from start to finish because he was around when we were created. We are the new kids on the block. The bad news is that you cannot defeat the devil using your human strength. You cannot defeat the devil using religious resolutions. You cannot defeat the devil using your best intelligence. You cannot fight the devil or defeat him using the strength of your praise and your worship if that's all it is just something you do when you come to church on Sunday. But you can defeat the devil. The good news is, the great news is, if you'll do it God's way, that's how you can defeat the devil. Praise and worship is not a religious exercise to us. It's a life or death fight to the finish. It's a good fight. When we praise God, He inhabits the praises of His people. When we praise God, the enemy is turned around and sent running. When we praise God, wonderful things happen in the power of the Spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is a good fight. Let's continue on in Ephesians chapter 6, starting now at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When you've done everything else you can think of, when you've prayed all the prayers you can think of, when you've worshipped until your arms are so tired you can't hold them up anymore, and your voice is hoarse, and your tear ducts are dry, and you've just got to go somewhere and sit down because you're so tired. When you've done everything you can think to do, when you've done everything that God's commanded you to do, then the Old Testament scripture that God said to Moses is still true. Now stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes you just need to do everything that God commands, and then you just need to have enough faith to say, God is on my side. God is working for me. God is fighting with me. And so he said, having done all, you just stand. Stand therefore. And he goes through the armor, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I don't have time this morning. I could give you a Bible lesson on every piece of the armor. But guys, back up to where it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. It's a couple of verses back. If you would look at that verse, it says, you need to, above all, do this. All of these pieces of armor, you can teach a Bible study on every single one of them. You can teach a Bible study on any piece of the armor. But the Bible says, above all, in prominence to everything else, above everything else, beyond everything else, make sure you take the shield of faith, because that's how you quench the fiery darts of the enemy. So what we want to do is we want to take the shield of faith. What we want to do is we want to hold up that shield, because when the enemy comes in like a flood, the the God of our fathers, the God of our church, the God of all truth, the God of heaven and earth. He's given us a weapon to stand and quench all those fiery darts. It's the shield of faith. And so I don't have time for everything else, but let me talk about the shield of faith. The shield in Bible times was large. It was 4 feet by 2 feet. It was made of wood. It was covered with tough leather. It wasn't a light object to hold. It protected the soldier from burning arrows. But the edges of these shields were constructed so that a line of soldiers could literally stand there and interlock their shields. And when they did, it was an impenetrable wall that could just push and war against the enemy. And they could literally shove the enemy out of the way in a line-to-line, hand-to-hand, face-to-face combat. Because once they locked those shields together, there was nothing that could get through them. Listen, if your faith is weak, that's cool. But get your carcass to church and get among some people that worship God and have faith and will pray with you and pray for you and lock your shield with somebody else's. Because when we bind together and when we work together, it pushes back the advance of the enemy. Have people call us all the time. People email us all the time. People stop by all the time. And it's different circumstances, but what they don't see is it's a spiritual battle behind. They don't see that there's a puppet master kind of controlling everything. They don't see that it's the devil arrayed against them. And so they call or they email or they pop by, and it's always the same. It's really like, you know, I want somebody to walk into my situation. I need a flesh and blood human being person to come in, and I need them to talk to me, and I need them to counsel me, and I need them to pray for me, and I need them to sit with me, and I need them to call me, and I need them to do this and this and this and this. And we've got one three-word answer that just kind of does away with all of that stuff. Get to church. Get to church. Get to church. People sit at home and wonder why in the world they're fighting the enemy and losing. Get to church. Get to church. Why? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more even as you see the day approaching. There's something about being in a group of people. There's something about being locked up in a room for an hour and a half with a group of people that have as their one desire to see the power of God hit a city, to see the power of God do something in a life. There's something about being in a room with people like that for a little while. It does something to you. You just get carried along. Why? Because if you'll interlock your shield of faith with my shield of faith, we can push back a whole lot more together than we can individually, all sitting at home. We can do something for God when we work at it together. The devil knows that, so he's always trying to bring division. He's always trying to whisper in your ear that brother or that sister really doesn't blah, 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 blah. And he does it very well. But when you get tired of everything the devil's saying, take a listen to what the Word of God is saying. I'm almost done. Come on back to the music. Why is this a good fight? You know, the Lord promises us some amazing stuff in His Word. Exodus chapter 23, verse 22. But if thou shalt indeed obey God's voice, if you do all that I speak, God says, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies. You obviously didn't hear that. Let me read that again. Let's turn on the microphone. God said, if you'll just obey me and do what I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies. You say, I've got opposition. I've got enemies. I've got circumstances. I've got situations that are against me. God said, if you'll do what I say, I'll be an enemy to your enemies, and I will be an adversary to your adversaries. That's an amazing promise. Do you understand what God just said there? Do you kind of get what God is giving us there? If you'll just obey me. See, here's what we do. We leave God out of the picture and we say, I'm going to fight this. I'm going to do this. And God said, if you'll just forget about them and that and just worry about me for a minute. Just do what I say. Just obey my commands. Get your life lined up according to my principles. And if you'll forget about them and forget about that and just worry about me, I'll make your enemies my enemy, and I'll make your adversary my adversary. I'll make your problem my problem. I'll make your circumstance my circumstance. I'll make your situation my situation. I'll do it. Amazing. God said, I'll make your sickness my sickness. You say, what? Yeah, he said, I'll take on me all of your sicknesses, all of your afflictions. By his stripes, we are healed. I'll take your sin and I'll deal with it. If you'll just line your life up to me, I'll do all the rest. But it doesn't come without cost, folks. And here's where we miss it. Seven more verses down. 29, same chapter. I will not drive these enemies out before thee in 1 year. This is what God said to Israel. I will not drive these enemies out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate. There's just a small band of you. I push all the enemies out and you go in and the land's going to become desolate. And the beasts of the field will then multiply against you. It just becomes overrun. By little... Oh man, this is the word of God for somebody today. I wanted to do a real neat sermon today and couldn't because of this verse right here. By little and little, I will drive them out from before thee. Listen. Until thou be increased and then inherit the land. Why is this a good fight? Why has God left you in your circumstance as long as he has? Why do you still feel like you're in a battle royal and you can't shake that feeling? And you feel like every single day is a fight. And every single service you come to, it's a fight to get here. You feel the fight while you're here and you go home and it's more fight. Why is it that every time you go to that job, you're trying to make a living and you're trying to support your family, and you go to that job and the opposition you get to your witness and your faith is beyond belief? In this politically correct, totally tolerant society, the only real enemy that a lot of people have anymore is Bible-believing Christians. They can't pick on anybody else, so they pick on the one group that won't fight back, or so they think. What they don't realize is we're fighting all right, but we're not fighting against you. We're not fighting against your crude comments or your subtle put-downs. We're not fighting against your political system. We're not fighting against what you said at the water cooler yesterday. Our weapons are not carnal. We're fighting a spiritual war. Why do you feel like it's a fight? Why does it just keep feeling like a battle? Because it is. Look at that. Leave that verse there for a while. By little and by little, God said, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do it in one fell swoop or you'd get lazy. I'm not going to do it in one fell swoop, because if I did, the land would just become desolate because you couldn't look after all that yet. Anyway, you don't have the skills yet to look after it all. You don't have the fortification yet to look after it all. You don't have the aptitude yet to look after it all. So what I'm doing in your life, it's by little and by little. And the reason I'm doing it is the same reason people go to gyms and they lift the same weights in the same way over and over, and they call it reps. They call it repetition. And God lets you do it over and over again. Why? Because I'm waiting until you be increased. God said, what you don't see is that opposition you're in, that circumstance you're in, it's building your spiritual muscle, and before very long, you're going to be ready to knock the devil out. You're going to be able to pray that prayer and see that answer. God said, I'm doing it by little and by little and by little and by little, because as you fight, as you war, as you keep on pushing, it's building up a strength in you. And so when the time comes that it's time to push back the devil, you can push with more muscle. You can push with more energy. You can push with more wisdom. Stand with me right now. Guys, last scripture, and then I want to go back to that one and just leave it there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God before ordained, he ordained before the world under our glory. In other words, he did all of this to do something for us. Now notice this next verse, which none of the princes of this world knew. All the powers, all the politics, they didn't get this. For had they known it, had they known what God was up to, had they known that while they thought they were gaining victory over the early church, had they known while they thought they were putting the Messiah to death, had they known while they thought they were stamping out Christianity, had they known while they were forcing all the Christians in Rome to run into the catacombs and live underground in the tombs, had they known while they were taking precious families to the Colosseum and shedding their blood for bloodthirsty audiences, had they known that it was all playing into God's hands, and out of all that bloodshed and torment, out of all that battle and out of all that fight, there would arise a church that 2,000 years later, while the Roman Empire is something you study in grade 10 history, the church is alive and well on every continent in this planet. The church is alive and well in thousands, tens of thousands, millions of lives. Because the fight was a good fight. It built up a resistance in us. I read this Wednesday and I did not intend to read it again. But I have to. I'm compelled this morning. I know you're standing. Just be patient with Pastor. Because God wants to move in someone's life in a powerful way here this morning. I will be leaving tomorrow afternoon and going to the nation of Pakistan. We have courageous missionaries there. They stand in a country, in a nation that is not predominantly Christian. Christianity is tolerated. And this is what Brother Sean wrote a little while ago. According to October 29, 2007 cover story of Newsweek, Pakistan has now become the most dangerous country in the world. A nuclear nation, home base for the Taliban and Al-Qaeda, with two fronts of a civil war raging in the tribal areas and hundreds of soldiers being taken captive and killed by militants. It's a nation beset by suicide bombings, civil unrest where the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court was first suspended, then fired, bringing out the nation's lawyers into the streets in protest. A nation where a state of emergency was declared, the Constitution suspended. A nation where one former Prime Minister was turned back at the airport after a 7-year exile, and another's return procession after 8 years in exile was hit by suicide bombers, killing more than 140 and injuring over 500 other people. A nation where fundamentalists bomb barbershops and video stores for being un-Islamic and kidnap foreigners in the capital. A nation where radicals hole up in a mosque in the capital city and try to force the nation to accept their agenda for a fanatical Islamic republic. A nation where a number of area Christians are warned by Islamic radicals to convert or face the consequences. In other words, Pakistan is one of the least likely places on this planet to find peace and revival. However, the church in Pakistan, just our denomination, saw record growth in 2006. They added 18,500 believers, and almost 7,900 had received the Holy Ghost last year as of the time of this writing. And I could go through, and I did Wednesday. 1,600 received the Holy Ghost in March in the city of Lahore. Pastor Jack and I were there. 70 received the Holy Ghost in April in Karayan. 2,500 received the Holy Ghost in June in Karachi. 350 received the Holy Ghost in October at one local church convention in Lahore. 1,500 received the Holy Ghost in October at a crusade in Rawalpindi. 400 received the Holy Ghost in October in a brand new city of Faisalabad. We'd never had a church in that city before. And Brother Sean, he says this, and it's so true. We've been there. Before every single one of those meetings, it looked like they would have to be canceled. Before every single one of those meetings, there was opposition. And this year, and those of you that have been here through the week, you know this. This year, the attack has come at Brother Sean himself. And the enemy has attacked him. And we are going to pray this morning as we close this service, because I just can't say, oh, that's the other side of the world. That's just missionaries. We're here. We need to do our little thing. No, the warfare that we're in is not physical. It's against principalities and powers. And we have a connection with these folks. These missionaries were evacuated after 9/11 two different times. They've spent almost 2 years in our local church family. And we love them. And this email arrived from Georgine Shaum after a whole week when Brother Shaum had an allergic reaction to some drugs he was taking for a shoulder injury. His face has swelled up to almost double its normal size. And he's got to go to this convention and try to operate a number of things. This is a very important meeting for them. This email arrived and came yesterday.
We ended up back at the doctor this afternoon because Alan still has severe swelling around his face. It's spread up into his forehead and his hair and his ears. The doctor figured the shot he gave Alan yesterday, the medicine he prescribed, he'd be as good as new. He gave him another injection, told him to double up on some of the pills, and the doctor said, if you weren't leaving in the morning for the conference, I would hospitalize you. Unfortunately, we have a very full schedule. It's impossible to cancel or reschedule the conference. The thing is, conference is exhausting. Alan needs to be at his best, not his worst. Thank God for Curtis and Amanda Scott, our aimers, who picked up the ball. She goes on and mentions that. They've been an amazing blessing. They're from New Brunswick. So we still need lots of prayer. Now, you got to imagine Georgine Shum. How many of you know Georgine Shum? She's a great lady. She's got a great sense of humor. She's the one that came to the pulpit one time here. You remember this Sunday morning? We set her up so bad. She'd just come back from a major crusade, and it was one of those Sunday mornings when people were just kind of... So we got her to testify. She came up here, she said, how can you just sit there? I love her. I have to drive the truck to Lahore tomorrow. Alan can't drive while he's on medication. I don't mind the motorway, but the traffic in Lahore is beyond crazy. I'm not sure I'm up to that. Plus, I have a pinched nerve in my shoulder and neck that makes it very difficult for me to turn my head. Not a good thing in all that traffic. And here, this is Georgine. She said, this is going to be funny in a few months, but it's not the least bit funny right now. It's been amazing how many people have written to tell us they are praying. Feel free to forward this email. I'm not embarrassed to say we really need prayer support. I feel scared not knowing what's going on with Alan. But I also feel something building up inside that says we are about to see a mighty victory in the work in Pakistan. And this is just the devil's last hurrah. And so it's Sunday morning. Some of you, you already had your cuckoo clock set for 3 minutes ago. I need this great church to take 5 minutes and pray for our missionaries and do more than, bless them, Lord, see you later, going to dinner. No. There's a war going on. And our church is connected with these folks in so many ways that I couldn't even mention. And this week we're going to see hundreds of people filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the nation of Pakistan. And so the devil, he attacks. Our warfare is not against an allergic reaction. Our warfare is about the enemy who wants to defeat and intimidate. And he makes me so angry that I just want to push back. Now, I know some of you are living in circumstance that you think, who am I to pray? Because, I'm in the middle of a circumstance myself. You don't get it. God said, by little and by little, I'm going to drive your enemies out. You know why? Because I'm increasing you. I'm building up your resistance. I'm building up your strength. So when it comes a moment like this to pray for somebody that's in the middle of a battle, you'll know how to pray because you're in a battle right now. And it could be that God will do for you what he did for Job. And God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So right now, if it's comfortable at all for you, and even if it's not, it would be a good thing. Would you reach over and take somebody by the hand? Join together in unity right now. I want the praise team to get ready. Just come on out here and you can pray out here. I want you to take somebody by the hand and I want you to pray together with me. This isn't a now I lay me down to sleep, now we dismiss the service, now we go to dinner and bless the food kind of prayer. This is a warfare prayer. This is a prayer that reaches up into the heavenlies and pushes back, not against flesh and blood, not against medication errors, not against anything else. This is warfare that reaches up into the heavenlies and pushes back against the devil. Because here's what I know. The devil is not only trying to intimidate Alan and Georgine Shum and the national body of the church in Pakistan. The devil has tried to intimidate some of you this week. Back off, back up, back down. He's tried to get you to give up and just admit defeat. Just by default, he wins. So here's what we're at right now. Here's what we're up to right now with all the spiritual strength that's in you. It's rising, it's there, it's getting there. With all the spiritual strength that's in you, push back against the enemy. The enemy can't have your kids. The enemy can't have your home. The enemy can't have your finances. The enemy can't have your life. The enemy can't have your future. Push back, push back.
The enemy can't have this crusade week in Pakistan. The enemy can't have that national convention. The enemy can't push back enough to get us to sit down and shut up. The enemy can't do it. He can't do it. He can't do it. You're doing so good, church, but would you just lift your voice? Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Cry to the Lord. Call on the name.